This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
نحمده ونستعينه ونستهديه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فهو المهتد ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد أيها الإخوة السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
وعليكم السلام
ونسأل الله تعالى أن يغفر لنا ذنوبنا ويكفر عنا سيئاتنا ونسأله بعلم نافع ورزق واسع وعليه نتوكل وإليه المصير ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم واللهم صل وبارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت وباركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. We begin always with praising Allah, seeking His forgiveness, guidance, and we ask Him for beneficial knowledge and wide sustenance. We ask Allah that He forgives us and guides us, that He's merciful to us, and only on Allah we depend, and to Him is our goal, and there is no power and might except that of Allah. Glory be to Him. We send peace and prayers on His final messenger Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I remember last time we left at the issue of Hijrah and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam arriving in Quba. Quba. Alaykum as-salam. Now Quba, if you remember, and I can't find my board where we drew the map of Medina on, or sort of a very rough map of Medina, if you remember, was in the southern aspect of Medina, just on the outskirts of Medina, I'm say about 3 miles outside the center of Medina, so on the outskirts as it was. So the Prophet with Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu arrived in Quba. After a journey of, as I said, approximately 10 days and nights, a rigorous journey, and we mentioned some aspects of the journey. In Quba, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam stayed for 14 days and nights, as is reported and it is authenticated that he stayed there that length of time before he made the final journey to center of Medina itself. Quba is some mentioned reports, and Fath al-Bari, which is by Ibn Hajar, the explanation to Sahih al-Bukhari, Fath al-Bari, he mentions in their report, which he mentions as good and authentic, that foundations were laid for the mosque in Quba before the Prophet ﷺ left. And the indications are that even though the foundations were laid, perhaps the mosque was built first, but majority have said that the first mosque to be built was Medina. So foundations being laid doesn't counter that, nevertheless, that foundations can be laid, but the mosque may have been completed secondarily. The Prophet ﷺ leaving after just 14 nights and then going to Medina and starting the foundations of the mosque there pretty quickly. Whichever way, it doesn't change much. There's some debate about which when the Quran mentions about Masjid al-Dirar, the Masjid of Loss, the Masjid which was built by hypocrites in Medina, a much later time, some Sahaba were debating, and this is an authentic hadith, that which Masjid al-Taqwa was. Yeah, so they were debating, was it Masjid al-Quba? Because they were thinking that's the first mosque, so it means the first mosque which was, its foundations were laid, and others said it's Masjid al-Nabi. And the Prophet ﷺ said that Surah Tawbah, and Allah mentioned Masjid al-Taqwa, Masjid built, Ussisa ala Taqwa, built on Taqwa, on God consciousness, meant the Masjid of Medina, Masjid al-Nabi. Anyway, there's no contradiction there, even if the foundation of Masjid Quba were laid when the Prophet ﷺ first arrived there. Masjid Quba is interesting. The Prophet ﷺ is mentioned in authentic hadith, Ibn Umar mentions it as well. Prophet ﷺ used to visit Masjid Quba regularly on a Saturday. Sometimes he used to go riding by animal, camel, or other times he used to walk to it and perform prayer there. And then Umar used to do the same in following his footsteps after him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Masjid Quba is an interesting place. While we mention Quba, it's the home of Haram. Sounds like Haram sounds, what kind of name is that? Yes, it is Haram, as in the prohibition Haram, but that was the name was Haram, the mother of Haram. It doesn't necessarily mean that she had a child called Haram, because people had nicknames and things as well. Yeah, so we don't know what its basis is, but that was her name, Haram. This is very famous, Haram. Anybody know the story of Haram? Haram is a sister of Sulaim. That doesn't help me much. Who's Sulaim? Sulaim, the mother of Anas. Anas was the khadim of Rasulullah, not his slave, but like a servant. He voluntarily wanted to help. He was almost like the household of Rasulullah from a young age. So he learned from, he's a great sahabi who transmitted so many hadith because of that. Because he learned so much from Rasulullah from a young age. Yeah. So his mother was Sulaim. And Prophet, these two, Sulaim was in Medina, Haram was in Quba, on the outskirts of Medina. And Prophet famously in authenticated ahadith used to visit in the afternoon at times the homes of these two women. Haram was married to Ubadah ibn Samit, if I can remember correctly. Yes, I think. Ubadah ibn Samit, one of the companions of famous companions of Rasulullah, who again transmitted so many hadith. Now, the indications in this hadith are that he used to visit their home, Sulaim and Haram, when they were alone in the house. And he had no relationship. Some ulama tried to, without any evidence, say, oh, he was related from that angle, this angle, that, this angle, to try and somehow get over the idea that he used to go to a woman's house. And these two women not only used to feed him, but he used to have a nap there, his qailula, his afternoon sleep. And they were famous also for delousing his head and combing his hair. So why were they touching him? So ulama who couldn't get round this tried to justify it in all sorts of ways, because they were stuck. Yeah. So, but there's no evidence they were related to Rasulullah in true blood, and they weren't any of his wives. Okay. But he used to, and that's what they used to do. And besides combing his hair, so you can imagine he'd be leaning back and they're touching him, combing his hair, delousing it. So he'd be sat there for a while in front of them for that to be done. And they used to also, Sulaim used to collect his sweat from his forehead and used to bottle it. Yeah? He used to bottle his hair and his sweat, because it had a fragrance, Sahaba used to say. And Anas knew about this. So Anas ibn Malik, when he passed away, which is after Rasulullah, and many years after, yeah, he kept this from his mother, Sulaim, and he told those who were around him that when he died to use this after they washed him, as they used to use incense and attar and musk, etc. Instead, he said, use this from the Prophet ﷺ to embalm his body. Because this is all authentic and famous. So Haram is famous for that place where he used to go in Quba. So you can imagine when he used to visit Quba on a Saturday, one of his trips was to the house where he would fall asleep. on one of these occasions, after she's fed him and the Prophet fell asleep, he woke up and he was laughing, smiling or laughing. And Haram says to him, "Ya Rasulullah, why are you smiling and so happy?" He said, "When I fell asleep, I was shown in my dream that the believers, my companions and those who are to come, that they are on a war trip in the way of Allah. Ghazwa. Across the oceans, in big ships. And it's as though they're sitting on thrones like kings on those ships." So he's been shown some future prophecy. So that made me happy. So Haram said, "Ya Rasulullah, will you make dua to Allah that I am amongst them?" This is a woman. And these are men going on a ghazwa across the seas. And the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, then she says, slept again. Maybe a different occasion, maybe the same day. And then he woke up again and he was laughing and smiling. And Haram asked him again, "Why are you laughing and smiling?" This is all in Quba. I'm just mentioning it because Quba has this interesting connection before the Prophet ﷺ goes into Medina. So Haram asks him again. Now he says, "Yes, I was shown the same dream again, vision of my companions and Muslims to come, going across the oceans, fighting in the way of Allah. And they are like sitting on thrones, like kings." And she said, "Ya Rasulullah, please make dua that I am amongst them." He said, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "You are amongst the first of them." And what happened? In the time of Muawiyah, radiallahu anhu, Haram went on these ships and they went to Cyprus. They went to Cyprus because of war. And when they went to Cyprus, they said the ship arrived, Haram came off the ship on her animal, whether it was a horse or a camel, and she fell off it and died there. So where will you find the grave of Haram? In Cyprus. In the Greek side of Cyprus, actually. So, amazing story of this woman. So dying like a shaheed almost. Dying as a shaheed, coming off there in that... So I thought I'd just mention that because Quba has that connection and link. So Quba reminds me of that story. And Quba reminds me of him, Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, visiting it regularly, even after he was in Medina, and then going to the house of Haram and to have his afternoon nap. Also, Quba is the place where the famous Sahabi from the Ansar, which is an authentic hadith, who used to lead in Masjid al-Quba the Ansar in prayer. What was he famous for? He was became famous because every time he recited aloud in the prayers, before he recited any surah after Fatiha, he used to always recite Suratul Ikhlas. You know this story? Every time in every prayer, he would recite Al-Fatiha and then recite Suratul Ikhlas, and then another portion of the Quran. So his companions, Musallin behind him, said, "Listen, why do you recite Surah Ikhlas? And if that's fine, you can do. When you know that's enough for you, you don't have to recite another surah afterwards. Why do you always recite that and then either recite one or the other?" He said to them, "I'm not going to stop that. That's how I'm going to do it. If you like it, I will carry on. If you don't, I'll stop. I won't be your imam. Get somebody else." So they say in the report that they saw him as the best of them and they didn't want to stop him being imam. So he continued like that until one of the occasions, I remember Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam visiting regularly, Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam come and they complained to him. They informed him actually and said, "This is what our imam does, Ya Rasulullah. Will you have a word with him? Will you have a word with him?" So the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, "Ya Fulan, oh so-and-so, come here. Why is it that you always have to recite Suratul Ikhlas when you know that it's enough to recite one of the others? Yeah. He said, Ya Rasulullah, I love this surah. What did the Messenger of Allah say? He said, your love for this surah will enter you into paradise. Subhanallah. So this is Quba, what I mentioned. You know, so when I think of Quba, these are the stories that come to my mind. And I wanted to share them with you because they're beautiful stories, aren't they?
So they say that if you visit that on a Saturday and make wudu before you go, you get the swaba for Umrah.
Yeah, this is not authentic, this.
It's not. It's already written all over the mosque, you know, outside.
It is. It's not authentic with you. And I'll double check that. When I saw it, I remember it as not being authentic, so I'll check for you next time. But the idea of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam coming regularly and praying there and praying at Nawafil there, Ibn Umar continued to do that as well. That is authentic. But whether it's the call of the Messenger of Allah, whether it's authentic, I have doubts about it. Last time I saw it, it was not authentic, but I'll double check it.
But the Saudis never put
anything. It's a good point. I won't say they never put anything that's not authentic. I won't go that far.
Very
they can be, but you can come across some stuff which are not authentic as well. And it depends on who's authorized it. So I will check that. Now, after Quba, the Prophet ﷺ decides with Abu Bakr to move on to Medina itself. And in regards to Medina, since they found out the Prophet ﷺ doing the Hijrah, remember there's so many believers there. And some reports mention he was welcomed by more than 500 believers. Yeah, when he came arrived in Medina. That's a vast number, yeah, of those who were there. And they used to come out, yeah, during the daylight hours until it got too hot and there was no place where they could hide under a shadow, so they used to go back home. The people were not out in the midday sun, of course. And one of the days they came and they went back, then the Prophet ﷺ arrived. And the reports mention a Jew informed them that the one you've been waiting for has arrived, so they all came out. And the Prophet ﷺ arrived, coming into Medina, he was greeted by men, women, children, girls, boys of all ages, some on rooftops, some on the streets, some from hanging from their inside their homes, welcoming Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Yeah, and they were calling Ya Rasulullah, welcome, Ya Nabi Allah, yeah, Ya Muhammad, all this from the streets, and some young were singing, some were singing poetry, etc. Now, of course, famously, what's mentioned is the poetry of Tala al-Badru alayna, that the full moon has, you know, risen over us. This famous song, which many munshids and singers have sang over the centuries and years, perhaps, and mentioned. But it's not authenticated, this majority. It is not authenticated through authentic hadith and chain. Some believe it is good as a report, like the likes of I think Ibn Hajar and Ibn al-Qayyim accept it as being a good report, but majority of muhaddithin say it is not authenticated. And some say it was sang at, like Ibn Hajar and Ibn al-Qayyim, when after Tabuk, which comes much later, many years later, when the Prophet ﷺ came back safe. Others say it was sang on this occasion and Tabuk as well. So whether it was sang or not doesn't really change much. The point is, it was a welcome, quite clearly recorded, a welcome historical of happiness and joy. And in fact, it is reported by Al-Bara ibn Azib in a hadith in Bukhari that he says, I never saw the people of Medina more happy than that day of happiness, yeah, when the Messenger of Allah arrived in Medina. So that's very important, and that confirms also the other reports of what I've said to you of how people were welcoming, behaving. Why do I say that? Because also it is reported and true that some people came armed with their swords and their armor on. And there were some of the people from Banu Najjar. Banu Najjar are the distant relatives of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Yeah, going back to his grandfather's relationship, because he married, remember? Shayba was a great-grandfather, sorry. Shayba, or Abdul Muttalib, as he became to known, was a son of Salma, who was from Medina. So his link is there. So he knows who his family is when he arrives, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And Abu Ayyub al-Ansari, Abu Ayyub is famous, is from the Banu Najjar. He is his relative. And his name was Khalid. Yeah, so Abu Ayyub is there to welcome him. And some of the other people from this tribe are the ones who are... Why have they got armor and swords out? Why? You tell me. Protection from what? It's good, yeah, but I want you to know, ask you why. Protection from whom and why? Why is he coming to Medina?
Fear of persecution.
What were they doing over there? What he's left behind? They had a price on his head. And don't you think they have links in Medina? They do. And some of them, I already told you the story of Umar when he left, that Abu Jahl and his brother arrived to try and get that person to come back from Quba. So they're coming back and forth anyway. So they have the links, they have a reach. This is Quraysh. Not like the Medinans. Medinans had no reach. Quraysh had reach all over Arabia, as I've said to you before. And they had their ties and links already. Okay? So, to understand that there's still a danger to his life. Because everybody is not trustworthy Muslim in Medina, are they? There's the Jewish tribes, yeah? And they are those who didn't accept Islam. Still, they're mushriks. And they revere the Quraysh. And many of them have ties with them as well. And now there's munafiqs. They're going to become more evident. Not as soon as he arrives, but those who show themselves to be believers, but actually they're not. And the leader of them being Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul, as I mentioned to you before. So the munafiqs are not apparent yet, but clearly there are disbelievers, mushriks as well. So there is danger, yeah, either from somebody coming from Mecca or their links and ties here, that somebody's going to try and assassinate him. So that's why a small group of people from the tribe of Banu Najjar, which is their way, is the people who are protecting Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam as well. But I mention this as well because you have to keep that in mind as to why they're doing it, and the rest of Medina coming out welcoming him. Because some of our misguided people, and I say that, or people who misunderstood, say that the entrance of Rasulullah ﷺ to Medina was a coup d'etat. I mentioned this to you before, and I also mentioned who it was who claimed this, but I won't mention them again. I don't want to give them too much publicity. But anyway, there are people who think it was a coup d'etat. They said, oh, he came under armed guard, they came with their swords drawn out. No, hang on. They weren't coming to take on the Medinan people, and coup d'etat means that you remove a leader, doesn't it? That's what coup d'etat literally means. And Medinans won't be welcoming you in the streets, singing songs, shouting from the roofs, welcome Ya Rasulullah, Nabi Allah. Coup d'etat doesn't take place like that, does it? So it's nonsense and totally misrepresentation of the entrance of Rasulullah into Medina. So the few that were there, they were there. They were there for protection for other reasons. For his protection, not to do coup d'etat. So the big difference in the picture that you get, the real picture is the picture I'm giving you. Now, of course, it's very famous that the Prophet ﷺ is being welcomed. It's true. He said, come with us, Ya Rasulullah. Come and stay at my place. Come and stay at my house. Come and stay at my house. Yeah, and famously, and you see it in the message as well, that the Prophet ﷺ, inverted commas, he says, the camel is under directive from Allah. So wherever it comes to rest, that's where I'll stay. This is not authentic. It is not authentic. Because the Prophet ﷺ stayed with his family. His family's already there. Yeah. So they're already prepared for him to come and stay with them. So you already have family there, then you go to your family's house. They have priority. Yeah, they have priority. So, of course, he went to the home of, as I said, Abu Ayyub al-Ansari and his wife. And the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he was given by Abu Ayyub, they had two stories, ground floor and upper floor. And so he asked Rasulullah, which one would you prefer? The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam chose to stay downstairs instead of upstairs. And the story mentions about the love for Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and the respect for him. And what Iman is like, you know, when Iman enters, and you know, this is a messenger of Allah, not just any other family member who's turned up. And one story mentions Abu Ayyub and his wife, they spilt some liquid, some water on the top floor, and they were afraid of it going through the ceiling down and sort of disturbing Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So the report says they got the only piece of cloth that they had, and quickly they used that to quench the water so it wouldn't go down and hurt in any way, upset Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And Abu Ayyub also said, Ya Rasulullah, we feel uncomfortable. Why? Oh Abu Ayyub, because we're above you, Ya Rasulullah. If you wish, we would like you to go upstairs above us. I don't like the idea of being above you. But the Messenger of Allah told him to stay where he was. It was better and more facilitative for the number of people coming and going, that they are easier to meet on the ground floor. Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was also met, and a beautiful thing is, it's an authentic hadith mentioned by Abdullah ibn Salam. Abdullah ibn Salam was one of the Jews. Yeah, nothing to say was the one that was looking out and saying he's come. We don't have any information to say that. But one of the Jewish leaders and their learned men. Learned men. He says that, radiallahu anhu, that when the Messenger of Allah arrived in Medina, I was one of the first to go and meet with him. Crowds of people gathered round him when he first arrived in Medina. So this is something from the first instance that you find in the hadith. Famous hadith of Abdullah ibn Salam. He said, and I looked at his face. And another report, he said, I asked him some questions and I realized that he had a face of a truthful person, a trusted person. They could never lie. So he embraced Islam at the hands of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And he said, one of the first things the Messenger of Allah said when he arrived in Medina, first things he spoke, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, this is in this hadith, he said, Ayyuhan nas, afshu salam, wa at'imu ta'am, wa wasalul arham, wa sallu bil layli wa nasu nayam, تَدْخُلُ الْجَنَّةَ بِسَلَامٍ. One of the few hadith which is rhymes, which has in it rhythm. Because it's from Abdullah ibn Salam, قَالَ قَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسُ أَفْشُوا السَّلَامَ وَأَطْعِمُوا الطَّعَامَ وَصِلُوا الْأَرْحَامَ وَصَلُّوا بِاللَّيْلِ وَالنَّاسُ نَيَامٌ تَدْخُلُ الْجَنَّةَ بِسَلَامٍ. So here, he said, the Messenger of Allah, he said, spread peace, but it also means spread salam, not just saying salam, not just qawl. Many translations will see, it'll say, spread saying salam. No, spread peace as well is the meaning of salam. Afshu salam. So you can't be doing a coup d'etat and then saying afshu salam. What kind of nonsense is that? Yeah? So we don't go on people's desires and hawa to come to conclusions when we've got evidence in front of us, because the evidence contradicts it. So afshu salam, look what the Messenger of Allah's message as soon as he arrives to people. What a beautiful message. Spread peace, feed the people, feed the poor. Atu'imu ta'am, feed food to people, meaning to the poor. And keep your blood ties, respect them, revere your blood ties. And pray in the night when others are asleep. So spiritual and behavioral. Not just spiritual and not just behavioral. and pray in the night while others are asleep. تَدْخُلُ الْجَنَّةَ بِسَلَامٍ. You will enter into paradise with security and peace. SubhanAllah, it's a beautiful hadith. And reported by Abdullah ibn Salam. Abdullah ibn Salam also reports that when the Messenger of Allah first arrived, he embraced Islam. So Messenger of Allah asked him what his standing was. He said, Ya Rasulullah, my people, the Jews, they respect me. I'm one of their most learned people and leaders from that respect. So the Prophet ﷺ wanted to have an impact on the other Jews because he's embraced Islam. So he gathered them together and he told Abdullah ibn Salam to hide behind something. So the gathering of some of these Jews who knew him, he said, what do you think of Abdullah ibn Salam? They said, well, he's one of our greats. He's a great leader. He's one of our big scholars. We have great respect for him. Yeah. So they carry on like this. So he said, Rasulullah said, what if I told you that he's embraced Islam? They totally twisted and turned. And they started now denigrating and insulting Abdullah ibn Salam. So the Prophet is showing to themselves their contradiction. Yeah. So first, great respect and, you know, following him, and he's a great scholar. So he came out himself to confirm that he'd embraced Islam. So the insults start flying, etc., against him. So the Prophet sent them out then. Yeah, but he wanted them to make it, to facilitate for them. Yeah, how do you facilitate? You get one of, you know, what we say in Dawah nowadays, get somebody important in a big position so it has an impact on people. Or that, nowadays, unfortunately, we say, nah, or that pop star or that actor has embraced Islam, so it'll have an impact on people. That's what we've been reduced to nowadays. Yeah, pop stars and actors were not the leaders and the examples in society. Not long ago, actually. They only became so more recently. If you look at their private lives, they're certainly not leaders for society. And sadly, yet people take them as, you know, heroes and stars. But the reality is, that's not the kind of people we're talking about. But still, the idea is still there that that person will have an impact. Yeah? Because they're important and people respect them and look up to them. So same idea is to facilitate and make it easier for people to see the truth. That's what we do, isn't it? So same thing with Abdullah ibn Salam. So the Prophet ﷺ, that's the story in regards to Abdullah ibn Salam and what the Prophet ﷺ said first and what he did. So try and facilitate, I believe. Now, so the Messenger of Allah ﷺ settles in the house of Abu Ayyub al-Ansari, and also what Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam he does is he, the land next to the home of Abu Ayyub is a land with palm trees owned by two orphans from Banu Najjar, from the same family. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam didn't just take it but bought it. So they bought the land, doesn't say who paid for the money, etc., but we know the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam bought the land from the orphans, recompensed it. And then this was leveled, and the Prophet ﷺ ordered for the first masjid to be built on this land. And the apartments, hujurat of the wives of Rasulullah ﷺ, which will take us a session on their own as to who they were at that time, how the apartments were increased, depending on as the Prophet ﷺ was married to others. But the mosque was now built very early on, therefore. So they removed the palm trees, and also there was an old graveyard in this same area, in the land of the orphans. And the graveyard was the mushriks. People have only just come to Islam, they weren't Muslims there. The graveyard of the mushriks, but that's not the point. Well, it is a point in one respect. Why do I mention that? Because the graves, they didn't say, oh, it's a graveyard, we can't do anything, but they've been there a long time. So they dug the remains of what was there, of bones, etc., and they buried them elsewhere. They didn't say, oh, mushrik graveyard, mushrik bones, chuck them out into the wind or chuck them into the desert. Just rubbish with the rest of the rubbish. Nobody said that. Nobody said that. And of course, ulama, when they discuss about all graves, really for Muslims or mushriks, any graves, yeah? For example, in this country, I haven't absolutely checked, but there's a period of time that it's the graves are not touched, maybe 50 years, maybe longer. I don't know. Maybe some of you know. But there's a period of time when the land can be reused again. I know some graveyards, in theory anyway, but some graveyards have been there hundreds of years or longer. But, you know, in the end, reality is people reuse the ground again because everything's gone. And there's old graveyard. But ulama discussed about when the bodies have gone completely, and even if there's bones there, if there's a need by the state, then they are able to move those remains and use the ground. Yeah. Muslim or mushrik, it's not because they were mushrik bones that they were thrown away or put somewhere else. That's what I'm trying to make you realize. The case is for all kubur, yeah, of believers it can be done to as well. That they can actually redug for a reason and the remains moved. And the reason can be for building even flats and accommodation. Yeah? So benefiting the society, benefiting the living. The grave can be, ulama have said for the same reason, the grave can be dug if there's something valuable in there as well. Yeah. It's not haram to do that, which can value. Be value of the living, but not again. There is an etiquette and adab of how you dig and what you do with whatever remains there. So here in this place, the Prophet ﷺ and the Sahaba begin to build a mosque. Yeah, build a mosque with the direction of the Qibla. In which direction?
Jerusalem,
Bayt al-Maqdis at this stage, because the Qibla has not been changed yet. Okay? So it's the Qibla is in the direction of Jerusalem, yeah, from Medina, towards Bayt al-Maqdis. Salaam rahmatullah. And in the building, you don't find Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam sitting to one side on a throne, eating grapes and fruit, watching his men working, digging and putting it together, as you find many other leaders. But you find Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam sweating and toiling with them, with the same kind of soil and muck on him as on them. Sallallahu. This is his way. This is nubuwwah. This is prophethood. Yeah. Show me other leaders. There are very few who have done like that. Very few. Emperors and great people who have come, you don't find them just joining in. They give the order and others go and do it. Yeah. But despite this being the messenger of Allah, you know, he's in and amongst them, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, toiling with them. And while they're doing that, it is authentically reported that they're singing like poetry, which has been transmitted to this day. Singing, Allahumma innahu la khayra illa khayrul akhirah. Oh Allah, surely there is no greater good than the good of the akhirah. This is what they're singing as they're building. And the Prophet ﷺ joining in with them. Fansur al-ansar wal-muhajireen. So help. So Allah, help the ansar and the muhajireen. Yeah, the helpers and the migrants. So this is what they're repeatedly doing to make, because singing, poetry, things with good words, it's well known in human beings and societies from time immemorial. Don't come along and say singing is haram when this is some. It makes light work. There's no fahisha involved in it. There's no pushing towards go and do something haram or evil. They're singing, because singing, even in travel, it's well known at the Prophet ﷺ time. Even with the wives of the Prophet ﷺ, they'd have somebody who was well known as a singer, yeah, as they're going on the camel journey. Because it's a long camel journey and he just makes it easier. And they said it makes the camels sort of move in the... Just makes it... It's really, the idea is makes the journey sort of enjoyable and light, doesn't it? The same with work. Same with work. Yeah? So that's the idea. You find Rasulullah and Sahaba singing nice poetry as they're working to build a mosque of Medina. So after that mosque of Medina is built, very soon after that, there are a couple of major things that happen which are the very foundations of Medina and shown to be the very foundations, therefore, of a believing society. One is the masjid. One is the masjid, straight away, which is a place for gathering and bringing the hearts together as they stand together in salah. Yeah, to bring the hearts together of society through remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this was the hub. Yeah, wasn't just a masjid for praying and going home, but the place for gathering. Place for gathering. A place at that time, used at the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, although he mentions himself that the masajid are for remembering the dhikr of Allah and for salah, but used for other things as well. We find that in the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, gathering to do shura, gathering to take advice, make big decisions in society. That's how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used that, the masjid. So it's like a hub for and very foundation of a believing Muslim society. The very foundation of believing Muslim society. So, and of course it becomes that because the iman and the beliefs are all the same. The very foundation, it's the foundation, it can't be the foundation, yeah, when there's different beliefs and you can't have mushriks coming into the same place, standing shoulder to shoulder, and Jews and Christians, because that scuppers the whole idea of Tawheed and oneness and one message from Allah, which has always been the case with all Anbiya and Rusul. That's what we believe. So people deviated, or people went to shirk into out of ignorance. We don't accept all those kind of ideas and say they're all fi sabilillah, they're all on the path of Allah. Yeah, this is not the way. As neither did the prophets and Rusul and messengers who came. They came to cleanse the message from the dirt it had gathered, as Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did as well. Yeah. We don't say there's no truth in Christianity and Judaism neither, because there is. That's why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you find when he, even in Medina and the way of Allah himself calling Ahlul Kitab, with respect of people of the book, of people of scripture. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he's dealing with the Talmud and the Torah, used by the Jews, on one instance he brings it and puts it on a pillow with respect. Yeah? Because there's truth in it. Not like some people think nowadays, oh, Bible, kick it, it's full of rubbish. No, no, there's deviation in it. We believe that. Things written by the hands of human beings, but there's truths in it as well, from Allah, no doubt. Yeah. So we don't say that, but nevertheless, the clearing up of the message came with the final message of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So this ittihad and bringing of the hearts together is on common belief. This worship is not a mixed worship. You know, nowadays we have this idea, and the atheists obviously love it as well, and the Hindus have no problem with it, that we all gather together, Muslims, Hindus, Christians, Jews, and we all do worship together. And we don't accept that. We don't accept that, do we? And some Muslims get confused, you know. And I'm talking about worship. And if we're going to make a dua, then we're not going to have, oh, Jesus Christ, Son of God, and then we're going to put our hands up and join in the prayer. If you're going to do a prayer, then do it to God only. Yeah? Or not to Buddha, and not to the elephant god or the monkey god. Because if you're going to do that, we're not going to join in. Yeah? But if you say you believe in the God, and even the Mushrik say it, as they did of Arabia, the Hindus say it as well. I remember seeing a program where a Muslim so-called expert was sitting with a Hindu, and he was the Muslim imam, inverted commas, was trying to show that the Hindus, they don't believe in God, etc. They just believe in his idols. So the Hindu retorted quite rightly. He said, no. We believe in God, one God as well, but we believe these are intermediaries. So the Muslims seem to be stunned. Oh, what did you actually know before you came on the program? Now you're shocked. Yeah. So he's just defeated you because you put your foot in it by saying, no, they don't believe in the one God. They say that we do. Now the problem, he didn't clarify after that that the problem Islam sees is exactly that, that you use intermediaries when you can go directly to God and you don't need these stone and wood intermediaries. That's what is denounced by Islam. Okay? So, if you're going to pray, then when you pray to the one God, perhaps we'll join in a prayer, but not any ritual worship anywhere. And we don't want to be like the Bollywood hero, so-called, and I have to mention it, in no uncertain terms, because so many of our community love him as the hero of Bollywood, Shah Rukh Khan. Oh, he's Muslim. Yeah, we love him. He's the master, the king of filmmaking, yes? Which he is in the Bollywood industry. Yes, but he's the same guy. Not only did he marry a Mushrik woman, a Hindu, and he brags about it, he still thinks he's Muslim. He still thinks he's following Islam. I don't know when he became an Islamic scholar, an expert, to challenge real scholarship or knowledge of Islam. He still thinks he's Muslim following Islam when he says openly, and you can find it on YouTube and publicly on TV channels, that we teach our children Quran as well, but we also go and do puja at the idols. We also go and worship the idols as well. We put the Quran to one side and then we go and do this. What Quran are you following? You are mushrik. You are not a Muslim. You are mushrik until proven otherwise. And I have no qualms, no second statement. Be clear. This is clear shirk. This is not even the shirk of those Muslims who go to tombs to pray and to shrines. Even that shirk is shirk asghar, as many ulama said. Yeah, because they believe in La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. They don't believe in them and worship them like he is worshipping the idols of the Hindus. So, let's be clear. This foundation, why do I mention that? Because the mosque as the foundation, its foundation is belief. What brought together, that's what strengthened Medina. Look who it brought together. Not people from the same tribe and families. It brought complete strangers. First, it broke down the idea of tribes and the rich and poor in Mecca. Slaves or masters broke down the idea of anything built on that race, on a race idea, or anything built on class status. Yeah, the upper class. Yeah, the bourgeois. They'll be the rulers and the rest are just going to be... Yeah. Same idea in Hinduism, as I mentioned to you much earlier on as well. No, Islam broke all that idea. Yeah. Removed the barriers between race, tribalism, yeah, rich and poor. They all brought together and stand together in the same line. Amazing power of Islam. It didn't do it just in one tribe. It broke away from the tribes. So it revolutionized. Nothing came in any place, never mind Arabia, to do that. It wasn't just economic change. Because some socialists and communists and others try and say, oh, it's just economical change, moving from Mecca to Medina, all because he was after money and power. And that's what strengthened them to go there. What strengthened them is very clear. And then it brought muhajireen, strangers, and ansar. And I mentioned to you before about the sacrifices of the muhajireen leaving their home. And the sacrifices of ansar we'll see further as well, how they opened their homes. You know, they didn't open them to just Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but to the Sahaba Muhajirin who came and said, come on up. And the Quran mentions they preferred them over themselves. Radiallahu anhum ajma'in. Why? Why? What did they gain of benefit in this world from this, brothers and sisters? Nothing. If you look at it at bare face value in this world, it was loss. To give, yeah, to say we're willing to share, as they said, the Ansar, half of our orchards of palm, date palms, and our orchards full of them. Ya Rasulullah, we're willing to give 50-50 share partnership with the Muhajirin. That's what they said. That's what they said in a general. Why? And I mentioned to you about Muhajirin, how difficult it was for them to leave their homes. Their ancestral home for decades and centuries. You know, for them to move to Medina isn't like from moving to Manchester to London now. You're talking 1400 years ago. People don't move like that. Yeah? Lose everything and move as well. not just move. Yeah, be persecuted and move. Lose all your wealth. Have it snatched off you. Have your homes taken away from you. Have your wealth taken away from you and move. And Prophet ﷺ indicated himself his love for Mecca as well, as he went on the outskirts of Mecca, as reported in authentic hadith, that the Prophet ﷺ said, on the outskirts of Mecca, he says, Wallahi, about to Mecca itself, Innaki lakhayru ardillah wa ahabbu ardillahi ilayya. See, by Allah, you are the best of places on the earth of Allah and the most loving on the earth of Allah to me. Walawla anni ukhrijtu ma kharajtu. Had it not been that I've been thrown out, I would not have left you. So this is their home. Yeah, it wasn't easy. It wasn't that they were rushing across thinking we're now going to reap all the rewards and all the economic resources of Medina. Nonsense. They're going out and losing everything. They don't know what's in store for them. But, yeah, sami'na wa ata'na. We hear and we obey, Ya Rasulullah. Whatever Allah's in store for you. This was the way of the Muhajireen and the way of the Ansar, who opened their doors to them. So that belief is what brought them together. The strength of that belief. And we'll see on top of that what the Prophet ﷺ did in putting al-mu'akhat between them. Brotherhood, but a special brotherhood. A general brotherhood, which is for all believers, time immemorial to come, and a special brotherhood, significance of that, after building the masjid. So masjid bound them together, but the binding was the iman. The cement is the iman. Through that, the iman that produced that kind of love, which was beyond the love between blood, wasn't it? Some people said, I remember a few years ago, one of the objections from non-Muslims towards Islam. Oh, they said, yeah, you don't allow any non-Muslims to come and enter your worship places like the Kaaba. Like you're exclusive. So that's like a discredit against Muslims. Oh, you don't allow anybody. Whereas Romans, the Roman Catholic Church, they allow people to come, except. Well, I said, well, of course we don't. It's not a tourist place. If you want to come and worship with us, welcome, open arms. It's a place of worship. That's why it says disbelievers that way and believers this way. If you don't like it, it's only because it is not a place of tourism. Is it? Are we clear? It's not a place of tourism. It is a place of only worship. So if you want to worship, you're welcome. But worship of one God. You can't bring your own statue in and worship it. No, we're very clear about that. Yeah, that we have no qualms about. Yeah, but as far as, aside from worship, actually, if there's need for building, technology, industry, doctors, hospital building, bridge building, Kaaba building, have non-Muslims been there and been involved, and are they still involved? Of course they are. Of course they are. Yeah. So it's not as simple as you might think it is. But worship is that place. Despite what some of us do nowadays, and I'll finish with that, in taking selfies there of ourselves, or videos and selfies of ourselves standing at the Kaaba. Oh, look at me making dua here. Sadly, please don't do it. It's so off-putting sitting there trying to look at the Kaaba, remembering Allah, and somebody's going like, "Oh, look at me here. I'm here. And watch me, I'm making dua." What is that? What kind of dua is that? Take a picture of me while I'm making dua. Take a picture of me while I'm praying. So anyway, that, of course, it was obviously better when we didn't have this phone technology, and they used to stop the camera going in at the. Now, what they're going to do? It's impossible, isn't it? How many phones are you going to take off people? So that's where we are, but it's up to people whether we carry on in that different direction. Anyway, next time, inshallah, we'll look at the al-mu'akhat, the brotherhood bonds, etc., and move on from there. And that's a very important topic, inshallah. innahu huwal ghafurur rahim.